Blog Talk Radio.
Gates of Zion 100 times in my
and it won't be long. Listen, you know what we're gonna do when we get there? Yeah, we're gonna sit down with our King and live forevermore. We're going home, and it won't be long. We're gonna see Moses, Isaiah, hey, and David, Jeremiah. We're going home.
I know that there are brothers that think like I do. According to the word of God, a righteous man, yes, a righteous man. A righteous man needs a virtuous woman. And I don't care what anybody says. Listen. A righteous man. It's like a hand and glove. There's so much love. A righteous man. I got a virtuous woman. Said unto me by God above. With so much love. I don't want to live without you. I don't want to think about it. All I want to do is tell you that I treasure your love and kindness. The kids and I'd be lost without you. Who could take your place among us? It's time for me to show you that I appreciate your faithfulness. Yeah, you care for me without complaining, with every ounce of strength remaining, nourish me back to life again, and I thank God for his spirit in you. You're precious, you're trusting, you're thoughtful, you're godly, you open your mouth with wisdom, and in your tongue is the law of holiness. A righteous man. I got a virtuous woman. It's like a hand and love. And there's so much love. You've never been a busybody. You keep your mind on family matters. I confess in front of everybody that you're blessed and you're highly favored. You're working more than gold and rubies. You're working when I'm tired and sleeping. Strength and honor is your girdle, God. Broke the mold when he made you, darling. You're living proof that miracles happen. You honor God with all your substance. I understand the Bible when it says that a man don't live by bread alone. You're patient, you're honest, you're gentle, you're steadfast, you open your mouth with knowledge, and from your lips flow the words of Jesus Christ. A righteous man. I got a virtuous woman. It's like a hand and glove, and there's so much love. A righteous man. He needs a virtuous woman. What God has joined together, let no man break it up. No, no. Every man needs.
Your word is the key. Everybody, and welcome to another edition of The Absolute Truth. This is the Bible study that focuses on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth concerning the Word of God, while leaving out all personal opinions, speculations, and beliefs. I'm Brother Joshua, and today's reading for me is an individual who I always consider it a pleasure to have reading for us. This is the one, the only, Brother Jeff. Go ahead, Jeff.
Yeah, peace, Brother Josh, and shalom to all students, elders, and teachers. And again, thank you for the privilege to let me read for tonight's lesson.
Praise God, Brother Jeff. Praise God. And of course, you know we consider it a privilege and a pleasure to have you reading for us today, and any and all input that you may have. And based on what we're going to be talking about tonight, this is going to be one that you really want to pay close attention to. But before we get off into this, let me just get to my usual announcements. First of all, to everybody on Clubhouse, welcome. If this is your first time joining in with us, we're happy to have you here, and we hope that you continue to study with us. But also, we have to remind you that this is our Sabbath study. All that means for you is that you have to hold your questions and your comments until the study is over. In other words, we will not be allowing anyone else on the stage to ask any questions or make any comments until the study is over. Once the study is over, simply raise your hand. One of my mods will bring you up, and you can ask any question or make any comment you want, provided you are respectful. And speaking of respect, to everybody in the chat room, be mindful of being respectful towards each other and me and the mods on the stage. If you are in the chat room being disrespectful, that means arguing back and forth with each other, posting scripture that is not relevant to the study at all, or trying to teach a mini lesson inside the chat, or even worse, posting links to another Clubhouse room. That is disrespectful. One of my mods will promptly expel you from the room. No warnings. No trying to reason with you. You're just gone. So I hope everybody understands that. And speaking of the room, the title of today's class in this room is The Hebrew Guardian Cherubims of Hanukkah. That's right, you heard correctly. Today's class is titled The Hebrew Guardian Cherubims of Hanukkah. And I decided to do this particular class for basically two reasons. The first reason is we're trying to keep with this angelic theme we've been dealing with for the past 3 weeks. We talked about angelic warfare. Then we talked about the proxy angel in Exodus 23 and 20. And then last week, we talked about how Satan is used by God as a proxy angel. So keeping with that theme, I decided I want to do something dealing more with angelic creatures, hence the cherubim theme. But the other reason why I decided to do this class is because, as many of you know, it's Hanukkah season. Hanukkah actually starts tomorrow at sundown. I know a lot of Hebrews are familiar with Hanukkah, and a lot of Christians are not. We're going to try to cover both of those things. So that's the other reason why I decided to do this. But in doing this, I wanted to show a connection between the angelic creatures known as cherubim and Hanukkah, because there's a lot of symbolism in what was going on during Hanukkah season, the first Hanukkah, which technically wasn't the first Hanukkah. We did a whole class on that, but we're talking about the celebration surrounding Hanukkah, that one. That's the first Hanukkah, right? And I want to show you that there are a lot of symbols pertaining to the angelic creatures known as cherubims that was occurring during Hanukkah. I've never seen anybody point these things out, so I figured now was a better time than any to deal with this. So we're going to get really in-depth with this. We're going to show you some things that you already knew, as well as some things that you didn't know, plus some things you probably never even thought about. But if you consider yourself to be a Hebrew Israelite, or you identify with Israel, you need to be paying especially close attention, because a lot of us as Israelites don't really understand what it means when God told Israel to keep his word. We think that it simply means obey it, do it. That's what we think. No, it was a lot deeper than that, and the Hebrews understood this. We're going to look at some other translations. We're going to look up a couple of Hebrew words, and you're going to see for yourself that this is the case. This is what you're dealing with. This is always the way it's been. Old Testament, New Testament, and Apocrypha. So without further ado, we're going to get this started. We're going to start this first in John chapter 10, 22-23, just to get a little background on Hanukkah, because many Christians don't even realize that Hanukkah is mentioned in the Bible by name as a celebration in the New Testament. But all of the pagan Christians, and notice I said pagan Christians. I said all of the pagan Christians. I didn't say all Christians are pagan. But all of the pagan Christians are getting ready for Christmas, something the Bible speaks nothing about. They're well versed in the pagan celebration Christmas, but a celebration that's mentioned right in the New Testament, very few of them are familiar of it at all. They have no idea what it is. So we're going to look into this just a little bit, and we're going to learn something about this as we go. And we're going to go through this real slowly so y'all can see that even at the celebration of Hanukkah, even at the celebration of Hanukkah, Jesus was dropping symbolism pertaining to Hanukkah and thus the Hebrew guardian cherubims. We're going to see all of that, sisters and brothers. This is what you call a jam-packed class. I usually don't jam-pack classes like this. I like to, you know, break them up into separate classes. But it's Hanukkah season. It's celebration season. So I'm going to throw a lot of stuff at y'all tonight. So make sure you're taking notes. It's going to be easy to understand, though. I promise you that. But make sure you're taking notes. So we're going to go to John 10 first, Jeff, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23, and then we're going to look up some stuff. So John chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. And when you get there, read, please.
John chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus walked in the temple at Solomon's court.
So what do we have here? It says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. All of my Hebrew Israelites should know there is no mandatory holy day in the law that falls in the wintertime. Now, why am I pointing this out? Because you got a lot of Hebrew Israelites, not all of them, but you got a lot of Hebrew Israelites that try to kick against the Hanukkah celebration. They try to say, well, it's not in the law. Nobody is claiming it's in the law. The claim we are making is that it was being celebrated during the time of Jesus, and Jesus is there celebrating. It did not have to be observed in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is the main place where it was observed. That's what we have to understand, right? So this is not talking about any holy day in the law. Because some Hebrews are so adamant about trying to kick against Hanukkah, they will try to act like this is one of the holy days in the law. But no holy day in the law falls in the wintertime. So here your Bible is making a reference. This is for the Hebrews that got a problem with Hanukkah. Most of them don't, just so y'all know. But there are some camps. The camp I came from, Israel of God, they weren't really trying to mess with the Apocrypha or Hanukkah. Right? But most Hebrews deal with Hanukkah. Most of them do. And most Christians don't know anything about it. My point is to show you that it's mentioned in what is known as the canonical books. You know, the 66 books, Genesis to Revelation. It's mentioned here, and John was familiar with it, as well as all the Hebrews of his day, and they were celebrating it. That's why they're at the temple. Hanukkah was celebrated at the temple in Jerusalem, and it tells you in verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So Jesus was there observing Hanukkah with the rest of the Jews. And you got to say, no, he wasn't. Then I can take you to the New Testament in the Gospels and show all the mandatory holy days, and it reads just like this. But I don't see anybody trying to say, well, Jesus wasn't celebrating those holy days. It reads the same way. So if he's there with them on Hanukkah, and we're going to prove to you that this is talking about Hanukkah, then why would you try to object to him celebrating it when it tells you that he was there on the other holy days? He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. People don't understand this. Christians don't. Most Christians don't. And a lot of Hebrews that kick against Hanukkah try to make it seem like, well, he was just there, but he wasn't celebrating. So if you say that, Mr. Hebrew Israelite, I can say that about the Passover and stuff. He was just there. Just because you choose not to observe something, because Hanukkah is not mandatory, but just because you choose to not observe Hanukkah, don't try to put that on Jesus. And the reason why you don't want to point out that he did is because, you know, most people who believe in Jesus is going to follow his example, even if it's something that's not mandatory. And you don't want, for whatever reason, you don't want everybody knowing anything about Hanukkah. But it's a very important time event in the Israelite history. Jesus knew that. He respected that. And I'm even going to show you that in his discourse from the temple on Hanukkah, he was making symbolic references back to that. I'm going to show you that, right? So now that we see this, now let's go to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, and we're going to look up the Feast of Dedication so we can prove to the Christians, as well as some doubting Israelites, that Jesus observed Hanukkah, or that this is talking about Hanukkah. Which means it's making a reference, and this is a very important key, which means your New Testament is making a reference to a book or books and events that are not in the so-called canon of Scripture.
So don't tell me, oh, I'm just dealing with these 66 books of the Bible. That's all I'm dealing with. When your Bible is making references to books not among the 66 books of the Bible. You can't read about no feast of dedication from Genesis to Malachi or from Matthew to Revelation other than in John chapter 10. And he's making a reference to something that was already in effect. So where did John get it from? Didn't get it from Genesis. Didn't get it from Isaiah. Where did he get it from? But yet, some Christians, when we start reading the Apocrypha, and some Hebrews, when we start reading the Apocrypha, they're looking at us like we're crazy when their own Bible makes references to the Apocrypha. So if John makes a reference to the Apocrypha, and Jesus is celebrating something that was established in the Apocrypha, why is people looking at us like we're crazy for reading and believing the Apocrypha? See, we got to start thinking like they think, not like your modern-day, new-age elder. Because a lot of stuff y'all are being taught today is new-age stuff. Our Hebrew forefathers didn't know anything about it, nor would they have anything to do with it. But this is what it says. Let me pull this up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia under Feast of Dedication. Look what it says. First reference against you. Check this out, Jeff. First reference against you, John 10 and 22. So we know we're reading about the same thing. A feast held by the Jew, Jeff, there. Was Jesus a Jew? Was he a Jew? Okay. We're just keeping it real basic. A feast held by the Jews throughout the country for 8 days, commencing on the 25th, 10th left, December, but it doesn't fall on December the 25th because the 25th of Kislev is not on the same day as the 25th of December because Kislev is on the Hebrew calendar. So I want y'all to understand that. It could be as much as like a 10-day difference, right? But look what it says. In commemoration of the cleansing of the temple and dedication of the altar by Judas Maccabeus, also known as Judas Maccabees, after their desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes. And look at the reference it gives. 1 Maccabees 4, verse 56 and verse 59. Verse 56 and verse 59 in 1 Maccabees chapter 4. Why in the world, when you look up something that is mentioned in your New Testament, does it give you a reference to something in the Apocrypha? If we don't supposed to be messing with the Apocrypha. See, this is the type of stuff I like to ask these overzealous Christians who say things like, well, I just mess with the 66 books of the Bible. Well, the 66 books of the Bible don't just mess with the 66 books of the Bible. You really don't know anything when it comes to this. Jesus was celebrating the Feast of Dedication, right? Well, look what else it says, right? The feast was to be kept with mirth and gladness. And it gives 2 Maccabees 10, 6 and 7. Says it was, the feast was to be kept with mirth and gladness. Says it was kept like the Feast of Tabernacles with the carrying of palm and other branches and the singing of psalms. Josephus calls it light from the joy which accompanied it. At this winter feast, listen to this, at this winter feast, Jesus delivered in the temple the discourse recorded in John 24 at Jerusalem. And if you know anything about your New Testament, you should also know that Jesus loved to teach on holy days, the mandatory ones. And he's doing the same thing on Hanukkah. He's there in Jerusalem with the rest of the Jews celebrating it, and he's teaching on it. So if you're being honest and not biased, you would have to say he's demonstrating the same characteristics that he did with the mandatory holy days. So it's quite clear he was observing it. But now let me prove to y'all that this is talking about Hanukkah, right? We're going to go to another Bible dictionary. This is known as Cyclopedia. Y'all know like encyclopedia, but it don't have the N on it. It's just encyclopedia. And we're going to look up dedication, feast of dedication. Just to prove to y'all that this is talking about Hanukkah. Look what it says. It says the renewal, that's one definition of it, of dedication or Hanukkah. John 10 and 22, which the Septuagint has in Numbers 7 and 10. The festival instituted to commemorate the purging of the temple and the rebuilding of the altar after Judas Maccabeus had driven out the Syrians. Right? Listen to this part, though. It says, the purification of the temple, it says, the restoration of the altar, I'm trying to see what it picks up at. Okay, I just got to read it off. It keeps breaking up. Right? Of the altar, after Judas Maccabeus, this is what you call a long sentence with commas. When you're writing, sisters and brothers, and I'm just talking to my, like, my people who want to write something one day, don't write these long sentences like some of these people be doing. You know what I'm saying? They be like 5 or 6 lines long, and they just put commas in between them. I just want to throw that out there, right? So it says, and the rebuilding of the altar after Judas Maccabeus had driven out the Assyrians, B.C. 164, where it is the restoration of the altar because the old and profane altar was being replaced. But in 2 Maccabees 10 and 5, the purification of the temple, the modern Jews call it simply Chanukah, dedication. And it's spelled as Hanukkah, but with a C in the front. But when it got transliterated into English, the C became silent and dropped altogether. So that's Hanukkah. So it's telling you that this is Hanukkah. That's what the Feast of Dedication is. It's Hanukkah. Jesus was celebrating Hanukkah, right? But what did they have to do with Hebrew guardian cherubim? I'm going to show you that. Now, let's go back to John 10. Jeff, let's go back to John 10. And we're going to pick it up at verses 24 to 29. And let's see what Jesus is talking about here. Let's see if this has anything to do with guarding or protecting something, which was the whole theme of Hanukkah, guarding and protecting something. Because it can't be a coincidence that Jesus is teaching on Hanukkah and teaches about guarding or protecting something. And that was the whole theme of Hanukkah. That is not a coincidence. And y'all know Jesus didn't deal with coincidences. You follow what I'm saying? So this is John chapter 10, 24 to 29. Read, please.
John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plain.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me.
Mm-hmm.
But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you.
So Jesus told these Jews, you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Like, you don't belong to my flock. That's what Jesus is telling these unbelieving Jews. But watch what else he says. Continue, please.
Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I recognize them, and they follow me. Continue.
Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
He said, neither shall any man pluck them, which can be translated as snatch or seize. I want y'all to pay attention to these words. Out of my hand. Jesus is saying, no man can take my sheep from me. And we're going to show you why he said that in this same chapter, right? But continue.
Verse 29. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Now he's saying no man can pluck them, snatch them, seize them out of his Father's hand. So this sounds like once Jesus has his sheep in his hands, nobody can take them away. But in what sense is he saying this? He's going to give you an example of what he means, a metaphor, so you can help understand, so we can help you understand in what sense, because I'm going to show you in the sense of him guarding them or protecting them. Now, still in John chapter 10, go back and read verses 11 and 12 and watch what it says.
John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Now look what he said. I want y'all to pay attention to this. He said, I am the good shepherd. Y'all know shepherds lead the flock. They lead the sheep. So he said this before what we just got through reading. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We're going to show you this means in the context of protecting them or guarding them. It doesn't mean he's just a good shepherd and all of a sudden he just said, you know what, I think I'm going to die for my sheep. No, it means in the line of duty as a shepherd. Continue.
Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep.
Now look what it said, but he that is a hireling is a wage worker, right? He has no real emotional ties to the sheep. That's why he said, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. See, shepherds had to protect sheep from predators. And if a wolf came when a shepherd was trying to protect the sheep, the wolf would sometimes attack the shepherd. That's a wild animal, y'all. And then it says, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Because, you know, if a flock of sheep see a wolf coming, they're going to scatter. Right? So when Jesus talked about a good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, it meant in the line of duty, protecting them from the wolves. So what he's teaching them on Hanukkah is the concept of somebody being willing to die to protect or guard something. That's what he's teaching them on Hanukkah. Anybody can see this. And sometimes in real life, both present and past, wolves would kill shepherds. And there are some shepherds that were tough and they would drive the wolves out with that shepherd staff. See, a shepherd's staff wasn't just used to, you know, herd the sheep. It was also used to drive off predators. It was like a bow staff. That sucker was long. And y'all watched enough TV, especially Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles with Donatello, to see what somebody can do with a bow. You can go on YouTube right now, just put in the search, somebody demonstrating how they can use a bow. Now, I'm not saying that the shepherds were that proficient with it, but at the same time, I'm not saying that they weren't. I don't know. But this dude's on this earth right now with a broomstick. If they break off the bristles and you coming at them with knives and swords, they would beat you down. You would be no match for them. That's how good they are with that staff. And shepherds had to be brave. That wolf come and try to get one of your sheep, that's your livelihood. They ran up on the wolf. They would be beating it and poking it and everything. Read about David when David was trying to convince Saul that he could take out Goliath, he told him of one of his escapades where a lion and then another time, a bear tried to get one of his sheep. I forget if it was a lion and a bear or just a bear. But you go back and read the story, David told you he killed the animal and got his sheep back. David was a shepherd. So a lot of these shepherds, man, when people mostly think of shepherds, they think these people are weak and soft. No, shepherds was one of the toughest professions you had back then. Y'all need to understand that. So I want y'all to know that when Jesus talked about giving his life for the sheep, that meant in the sense of dying in the line of duty of protecting his sheep. So this whole thing here is being willing to die to protect or guard something. So now that we understand that, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. What does it have to do with Hebrew guardian cherubim, Josh? We already see that Jesus is talking as a guardian. I will die to protect you. This is Deuteronomy 4. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look up the words. And I'm going to show y'all. I'm not making this stuff up. It's not a stretch. It's exactly what our Hebrew forefathers understood and what our fellow Hebrew Israelites need to understand today. Because a lot of us don't understand this. Your job is not just to obey the laws and to teach them. There's something else you're supposed to be doing. And once y'all understand this, y'all gonna see why ABT fights so hard to preserve the integrity of Scripture. In other words, we don't try to twist stuff out of context. Because a lot of y'all Hebrews are not doing y'all job when it comes to this. To not only messianic, it don't matter. And the Christians don't even really deal with the law at all for the most part, so they're out. The Christians are the worst at this. They are the worst. They're not trying to guard or protect anything. So they're in that category of hireling. You follow what I'm saying? They're hirelings. And you're going to see why I say that, right? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you a shepherd or are you a hireling? The hireling don't care for the flock. And you got a lot of hirelings in this world and on Clubhouse posing as shepherds. Hirelings don't care. It can be confusing. They're there just like the shepherds. They're herding the sheep just like the shepherds. But the real test is when adversity comes. The hireling gonna run. You don't really care about them. These ain't my sheep. And a lot of y'all got hirelings around here thinking they're shepherds. And one of the jobs of the shepherd is to feed. And when it talks about feeding, it means good food. Not this nonsense a lot of y'all be hearing on Clubhouse. So if you don't learn anything else from the deepness of this class, learn this and ask yourself this question. Am I sitting under a shepherd or a hireling? That's what you really need to ask yourself. And I can do a whole class on that. But it's Hanukkah season, y'all. We're here to talk about Hanukkah. Right? So this Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2. When you get there, Jeff, read, please.
Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgment which I teach to you, for to do them that ye may live,
mm-hmm.
and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you.
Mm-hmm.
Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you.
Now notice what he said. Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. That means take anything from it. right? Then what does it say? That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, regardless of what you understand this verse to mean, one thing you have to agree with me on is adding to the word or taking away from it means you are not keeping the commandment. That's why he told you, don't add to it, don't take away from it, that you may keep the commandment. And a lot of people are adding to God's word. Just listen to them. How many times have we ever said, what does it say that in the scriptures? People just make stuff up. I'm going to keep bringing it out. Where does it say in the scriptures that the angel in Exodus 23 and 20 is Joshua the son of Nun? Where does it say that? Nowhere. So that means if I'm adding to God's word or taking away from it, I'm not keeping the commandment. That's what I'm trying to get y'all to understand. Verbally or when I write it down. Adding to God's word and taking away from it is the opposite of keeping the commandments. But what does it mean to keep the commandments? Because most people say, oh, that just means to obey it, to follow it. No, sisters and brothers, it's a lot deeper than that. And I'm going to show you that the Hebrews had a more intense understanding of what it means to keep the commandments. What we're going to do is go to the Strong's Exalted Concordance, and we're going to look up the word translated keep in this verse. And that's 8104 in the Hebrew section, the word translated keep. Because it's important that y'all understand it don't just mean obey or follow. It means something a little bit more intense. And I'm going to show y'all that the Hebrews, during the time of Hanukkah, understood it exactly the way I'm about to break it down to y'all. You're going to see by their action. So this is Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, and the word translated keep in verse 2. 8104 in the Hebrew section. And let me pull this up for y'all. Bring this up in the Strong. And here's the word keep. And look what it says. The word is shamar. Shamar. And y'all probably know some people named shamar or heard of some people named shamar. This is what it means. Properly, to hedge about as with thorns, that is, guard, generally to protect. Wait a minute. When God told the children of Israel to keep my commandments, he didn't mean just follow, observe them, obey them. He meant to guard or protect. You know, like you guard your children, you guard your property. And he meant that literally. He meant that. Meaning if somebody tried to literally take away from God's word or add to it or destroy altogether, they were willing to lay down their lives to guard or protect it. They were willing to do that. That's what people don't get. And that's what you're going to have to do one day. You got to be willing to lay down your lives. Why do you think you read about in the book of Revelation that the saints died for the testimony that they held? That means they were guarding or protecting the testimony with their lives. This is what Jesus said he was willing to do. He was willing to die to protect the sheep. That's why this is serious. They understood this. And I'm going to prove that to y'all, right? Well, let me finish the rest of this definition. It says, attend to, et cetera, beware, be circumspect, take heed. That's how most people understand it. Don't worry, we're going to deal with that too. Like, that it really mainly means guard or protect, right? To, self, keep, keeper, self, mark, look narrowly, observe, preserve, regard, reserve, save, self, sure, that, lay, wait, or wait for, watch, or watchman. So the gist of this means somebody protecting something and guarding it so it can be observed. That's what this word is essentially saying, shamar. protect it from corruption, protect it from damage, protect it from lies and distortion. That's what it means. They had to literally guard it. That's what they had to do. Well, let me show you another example of this. We're going to go to the other translations, and I'm going to show you that there are translations that understood this perfectly. See, most of the other translations that you read today, y'all, like the NIV, the NLT, Bible in Basic English, they're okay translations. I'm not kicking against them. But every now and then, you got to go into your bag of tricks and start looking at some Hebrew-based translations. And if you look at the Hebrew-based translations, you know, like the ones that have titles like Tanakh or the scriptures in them, you will see that they translate the word shamar closer to how the Hebrews understood it, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to go to two other translations. First, we're going to go to the Sefer translation, the Sefer. And this is Deuteronomy 4 and 2, right? Look what it says. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may guard the commandments of Yahuwah Elohim, which I command you. Notice this translation says guard. Did y'all notice that? It said guard, because this is more of a literal Hebrew translation of the word. But I'm going to show you, even with the King James, the word keep is a literal translation, but we're thinking about the word keep as it is used today. We got to remember that the King James was translated during the time of what we know as Old English being in use. So when they translated it keep back then, they meant in a certain sense to guard. I'm going to prove that to y'all. And modern translations, Christian translations, because they like that word keep, they just kept with it. Keep is not a bad translation. It's not. But you lose some of the Hebrew mindset if you just look at the word keep on the surface. You lose some of that. You follow what I'm saying? It's not going to cost you your salvation or anything, but you don't got the full understanding of what keep meant. That's why we look at these Hebrew translations. They put guard there because they know that's more accurate. Right? Let me give you another translation. This is known as the Hallelujah Scriptures. Right? This is Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Look what it says here. Do not add to the word which I command you, and do not take away from it, so as to guard the commandments of, and they just have the tetragrammaton written in Paleo Hebrew letters, that you may guard the commandments of your Elohim, which I am commanding you. Notice another Hebrew-based translation uses the word guard. Why is that? Because these Hebrew-based translations are giving you the more in-depth meaning of what that word meant. As an Israelite, if you believe you are an Israelite, your job, your God-given duty is to guard and protect the word of your God or your Elohim. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And I don't see too many people trying to guard this word. They're too busy trying to add to it and take away from it. And it's mainly people under the banner of Israelite or Hebrew. Y'all are the worst guardians I've ever seen. We ain't got to worry about wolves attacking the flock. Y'all eating up the flock yourself. It's like the shepherd standing in front of the flock and the wolves come, and instead of the shepherd attacking the wolf, he just turns around and starts slaughtering the sheep himself. And I mean in abundance. Because that's what you're doing, essentially, when you're not guarding the word. You're killing the sheep. Because the sheep live off the word. This is your job. Right? You are a guardian. You are a protector of the word. That means guarding it from lies as well. Guarding it from interpolation and eisegesis. Guarding it from bad biblical hermeneutics. That's what you're supposed to be doing. But people making stuff up. Oh, the angel in Exodus 23 and 20, that's Joshua. Oh, the word Esau, the name Esau means wasted away is he. You a hireling, aren't you? Don't y'all need to start telling some of these people, you know, Trilla and Benaiah. I mean, Trilla is Benaiah. Trilla and Dre. When y'all be dealing with that, they say, you a hireling, aren't you? They ain't going to even know what y'all talking about. Don't y'all need to start telling them, you a hireling. You're not a shepherd. You're a hireling. You don't care nothing about the sheep. Because if you did, you wouldn't lie to them. But let's move on. Right? Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 7, Jeff. Now that we understand, and this is the same Hebrew word translated keep like 90% of the time in the Bible. And there's another Hebrew word translated keep. We're going to look at it. It means the same thing, though. It's a synonym. Right? This is Deuteronomy 7. Just to get a reiteration of this. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9. Read that when you get there, please, Jeff.
Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people.
So that's not why God chose Israel. He's going to tell you why he chose them. Go ahead and read.
Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage. From the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
That's why he chose you. But watch what he says.
Verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations.
Now he said he loves them that keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Protect, guard. Now skip down and read verse 11 and watch what he says again. Go ahead and read.
Verse 11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them.
Now he said, thou shalt therefore keep. That's that Hebrew word again, shamar, guard, protect. That is what their job was. And if you are a Hebrew Israelite, if you consider yourself one, that is what your job is. This is how I know that a lot of people don't really want to be an Israelite, because you don't want to guard God's word. You're too busy trying to change it. You can be adding to it and taking away from it. These guys are sorry. They're hirelings. A hireling means a wage worker. Or in other words, in today's language, that's an employee. So I need to fire these guys because they're not doing their job. Jesus said a hireling will run from the wolves because he don't care about the sheep. But that doesn't mean that's what the hireling is supposed to do. He just let you know that's what a hireling would do. Say, these ain't my sheep. I ain't about to risk my life for them. That's how a hireling thinks. But a good shepherd is willing to die to protect what he loves. That is the message he was teaching on Hanukkah. That is the message I'm giving you today as Hanukkah approaches. But we got too many imposters out here. Too many hirelings posing as shepherds. They're not really shepherds. Shepherds care about the sheep. I care about y'all. That's why I tell y'all the truth. That's why I give y'all good food. That's what you're supposed to do. These guys don't do that. And they get mad at the good shepherds. They attack the good shepherds. That's what they do. They're always trying to slander them or challenge them to a pointless debate. Or they always got your name or the name of your organization in their mouth because they're hirelings. They don't care about the sheep. I want y'all to understand that. Like I said, I'm throwing a lot of stuff at y'all tonight. But it's all connected, right? Now, let's continue. Let's go to Psalms 119. Because David was a literal shepherd at one point in his life. And I'm going to show you that he understood this concept as well. As an Israelite, that is your job. We're going to Psalms 119, and we're going to read verses 33 and 34. Psalm 119, 33 and 34. When you get there, Jeff, go right ahead.
Psalms 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the ways of my statutes, and I shall keep it until the end.
He said, and I shall keep it until the end. Okay. Read the next verse.
Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart.
Now, this time, you see that the word keep appears in verse 33, and it also appears in verse 34. However, it's not the Hebrew word shamar here in either of these verses. It's an entirely different Hebrew word altogether, and we're going to look it up now. We're going to go to the Strong's Exalted Concordance again. And we're going to look up the word translated keep in verse 33 and 34. And it's 5341 in the Hebrew section. The word translated keep in verse 33 and 34. Hebrew 5341 in the Strong's Exalted Concordance. And the word is nasar. Nasar. And it says it's a primitive root. What does it mean? To guard, in a good sense, to protect, maintain, pay attention to that word maintain, obey, that's that obey there, or a bad one to conceal, because it could be used in a good or a bad way, right? And it gives you besieged, hidden things, keep, keeper, keeping, monument, observe, preserve, preserver, subtle, watcher, watcher man. And you can tell by the context that David meant to guard or to protect. So, Jeff, why is it that we're reading and we're seeing that the Hebrews understood keep to mean more than just observe or obey? It meant to guard or protect, but you don't hear too many Israelites, Hebrews, telling you this, what this meant.
They always refer to it as keeping them or living them, but never protect or guard in that sense.
Right. You don't hear any Hebrew Israelites talking about this. And there are a lot of Hebrew camps on Clubhouse. I ain't ever heard any one of them talk, man, we're supposed to be protecting this. We're supposed to be guarding this. You know why they don't teach that? Because they don't want to guard it. They don't want to protect it. They want to thwart it. They want to change it. That's why you don't hear too many of them talking about this. But I'm going to tell y'all about it. And that's why when we looked up these other translations, they had the word guard there. Because they're Hebrew-based translations, and they're going to give you a more in-depth Hebrew understanding. This is what our Hebrew forefathers were walking around with. Guard first, then obey. We protect it, and we serve it. Wait a minute. We protect it, and we serve it.
Let me say that one more time. We protect it and we serve it. Who in modern day language over here in America, whose slogan is that, Jeff? To protect and serve, or to serve and protect.
That's the law enforcement.
Specifically, what do we call them? The police.
Police officers, yes.
Police officers. Don't y'all know that the Hebrew Israelites were the original police? They were supposed to police the commandment. Oh, yes, police can be used as a verb. It's not just a noun, it's also a verb. And when it came to God's laws, Israelites were supposed to serve and protect. Now, don't you think it's funny, Jeff, that you said law enforcement, which literally means to enforce a law. That means make sure that the law is being kept. Right? It's the same slogan that the Hebrew word shamar and not sarv means. Both of these words means to serve and protect.
That's right.
So guess what, Israel? You the police. I can do a whole class proving that. You the police. And I can take you to the etymology of the word police. Oh, it's deep, y'all. But now in our culture, we can't stand the police, but for good reason. You feel me? But now the word police has been given a bad name, just like a lot of other terms. Now understand that. Israel's job was to police the whole world. We were supposed to be teaching the whole world that to serve the law, and our job was to protect it and protect them that are trying to serve it. We don't even understand this. And we still ain't dealt with what they have to do with guardian cherubims. We don't get there, y'all. But this is how deep we get with this. So y'all can see it's more to this than just thou shalt not steal and, okay, I'm not going to steal. No, you don't just keep that commandment. You enforce it wherever you have the authority to do it. That's what you do. You don't let nobody steal around you if you have the authority to do it. You don't let nobody commit adultery around you. That's your house. You in the Word. I knew a brother who was in the Word, and he was deep in the Word, too, as far as what I can understand, still is, right? But he would let his brother, who was worldly, bring just random females over and sleep with them in his house. You serving the law, because he wasn't doing that, but you ain't upholding it. That's your job. You're not supposed to let that stuff go on in your house. If you consider yourself an Israelite, you're supposed to be guarding God's law. That means you don't let it happen. No, bro. You got to take that hoe somewhere else. She ain't coming up in here. You ain't going to be only woman you sleeping with in my house. Better be your wife. That's how you're supposed to be. A lot of us, as Israelites, we're obeying the law, but we're not enforcing it when we have the power to do so. That'd be like me trying to bring some pork into care of Brother Dustin's house. Right? He doesn't eat pork, but guess what? If he lets me bring it in his house where he has the authority, then he's not guarding or protecting the law. He's not doing that. So guess what? If he lets me do that, God is looking at it like he's not even not eating pork. He might well be eating pork. And that's how the Israelites did it. They didn't just keep the law themselves. They had judges and magistrates to make sure that the law was enforced. We call that the police today, y'all. But a lot of us don't want to do that. We too busy breaking the law ourselves. This is the lesson y'all need to get tonight, because you're supposed to be a guardian cherubim of the cherub, because cherub is singular, cherubim is plural, and in a lot of English translations, they put an S at the end of cherubims, when really cherubim is plural in the Hebrew, just without the S.
cherubim singular. So you're supposed to be a guardian cherubim of the law. But let's continue, right? Now we're going to look up the word keep, the etymology of it. We're going to go to Atim online. Because I'm going to show you that this word, when the King James Version Bible was translated, also meant the same thing we're reading in the Hebrew. But today, because we're in modern English, we think keep only means obey or observe. No, the original, more intense definition of it meant to guard or protect it with your life, by the way. That means willing to die. I hope y'all understand that. And it has not changed. That means if you're in a situation where somebody says either you go against your God or you die, you're supposed to choose death. That's what it means to keep. I'm going to show you that keeping the commandments don't just mean protecting it from other people messing it up or not obeying it. It meant being willing to die for it. That's what it meant when it says, see, back in the day, when people guarded and protected something sacred, they were willing to die for it. And y'all see that today with these Islamic extremists. We call them extremists, and they are. But they got the concept right of being willing to die for what they believe in or to protect it. That's how we're supposed to be. We ain't supposed to be no suicide bombers or nothing like that. That's crazy. But you're supposed to guard and protect this word to the best of your ability. You don't let any corruption or sin in your house, and you don't condone it. If you don't condone it. If you do those things, you are not guarding or protecting the word. You are not keeping the commandment. That's what I'm trying to tell y'all. I'm not talking about somebody in a situation where, oh, I got to work on the Sabbath, Josh, you know. I'm not talking about that. Because I know most of y'all, if you had the choice, you wouldn't. I'm not talking about nothing like that. I'm saying you don't got to work on the Sabbath, but I'm going to go in on there to give me some extra hours. Or you let somebody move in with you or live with you who is determined to not be in this word. Because that's what some of us do. And there are exceptions to that, too. We don't talk about this in the past. I'm talking about once you in the word, we ain't talking about nothing that was going on in your life before you got in the word. Like you married to an unbeliever and you get in the word and she don't want to do it. You can still live with her as long as she ain't getting in your way or vice versa with the dude. As long as she ain't standing in your way or doing it, you good. But we talking about say Jeff is single and he getting the word first. And he go out and find somebody who don't want to do what his word say and marry them. No, you can't do that. Because now you ain't keeping the commandments. Now you're not guarding and protecting the commandments. That's why I don't believe in that, oh, I'm going to get with her, and then she going to convert. If she ain't already trying to do it, don't even look in my direction. Brothers think they can screw women into keeping the commandments. It doesn't work like that, y'all. And it doesn't work with the sisters either, because sisters try that crap too. They got to already be wanting to do it. And if you're going after a non-believer, you're already failing to guard or protect the commandments. Right? Now, I'm not saying you can't talk to somebody outside the word, and then they convert, and you know they've been serious for like a few years, and then you're like, okay, let's hook up. That's different. But if you're putting a ring on it or standing at the altar, however way you get married, and they're not even committed, you did not guard or protect the word. Which is why God told, why is he talking about marriage? What they got to do with anything, Josh? How do you go there? Why do you think God told the children of Israel, don't intermingle with the Canaanites? Don't marry them. Because they will turn you away from me. Meaning you didn't guard or protect the word. Do you see what I'm saying, Jeff? You got all ties together, Jeff?
For sure.
That's why I threw the marriage in there. But now, we're going to look at that word keep. This is a Tim online. Keep. As a verb. It says, Middle English, keep in. From Late Old English, Sepan, past tense, septi, look what it says, to seize hold, seek after, desire, also to observe or carry out in practice, look out for, regard, pay attention to. That's what it means, and that's how they use it today, right? But look what it says. Pay attention to, from Proto-Germanic, Copjan, which is of uncertain origin. Old English sepan was used circa 1000 to render Latin observe. So perhaps it is related to Old English capian, to look, from Proto-Germanic cap, which would make the basic sense to keep an eye on, see to it. But watch what it says right here. The senses exploded in Middle English to guard, defend. And by the time this happened, this is around the time the King James was being translated, y'all. So when the King James was being translated, the word also meant to guard, to defend. It started to mean that. That's why they got keep. And you go to the Hebrew, first definition, to guard, protect. Notice I said defend, which is a synonym for guard. Look what it says. Restrain someone from doing something. They're stopping someone from doing something, like the shepherd stops the wolf from getting at the sheep. Look what else it says. Take care of, look after, protect or preserve someone or something from harm, damage, etc. Mid-13th century. This is being used in the mid-13th century. And we got a 1611 King James Version Bible. So that means this word had meant that about 300 years before we even got the 1611 King James Version Bible. So you know when it was translated, this is the definition they had in mind. Protect or guard. And that's what you see when you look it up in the soul, and that's what you see when you look at these other Hebrew-based Bible translations. Right? But look what else it says, right? It says, preserve, maintain. Look at that word, maintain. It's going to come back. Carry on, a shop, store, etc., mid-14th century, prevent from entering or leaving. You see how the word is slowly evolving but still has a sense of protection to it, Jeff? You see that?
Yes, sir.
It says, to prevent from entering or leaving, so you're preventing the wolves from entering among the flock, right? Look what else it says. Forced to remain or stay. Late 14th century, preserve something without loss or change. Preserve something without loss or change, like you're preserving God's word so it won't be lost and it won't be changed. Still a form of protection. Still a form of guarding it. Look what it says. Also, not divulge a secret, private information, like you know how to keep a secret, right? Also, to last without spoiling, right? That means you keeping it without it spoiling, without it going bad. It also says continue on a course, road, etc. Adhere to a course of action, late 14th century. Stay or remain, early 15th century. To continue doing something, mid-15th century. It is used to translate both Latin conservare, preserve, keep, safe, and tenere, to keep, retain. So it can be translated to keep safe. If you're keeping something safe, that means you're protecting or guarding it, don't it, Jeff? That's real simple. So we see that even when you look at it in the etymology, it still meant protect or guard something. I wanted to break this down so nobody's like, man, it don't mean, no, y'all see it. We showed it to you in the Hebrew. We showed it to you in the other Hebrew-based Bible translations. We even give you the etymology of what it originally meant around the time the King James Version was being translated. And we looked it up in the Strong's. That's your job, Israel. Protecting, guarding, preserving, maintaining, taking care of, looking after the word. You walk around and think, all I got to do is just do what it says. Well, one of the things it told you to do is protect it. Are you doing it? Are you guarding it? Are you a guardian cherubim? Are you guardian cherubim? We'll see. But now, let's go back. Let's go to Genesis 3. Let's tie this cherubim thing into it. Genesis 3. Y'all be trying to tell y'all that this stuff is deeper than what we've been led to believe. It's a lot deeper. That's why I don't waste my time talking about the same crap over and over again. How many times are we going to debate the Trinity, y'all? How many times are we going to debate is salvation for everybody or just for Israel? When I be in 12 off hallways, all I see is Netflix reruns.
That's right.
That's all I see. These guys have been on empty for years. Even from a secular standpoint of view, you get tired of looking at the same thing. I'm waiting on next season. Like me and Makita, we some Walking Dead fans. We like The Walking Dead, right? But I'm looking forward to the spinoff shows. I've already seen all 11 seasons, dozens of times, of The Walking Dead. I'm ready for the spinoff series now. How is it that from a secular standpoint of view, you can get bored and want to see something new, but when it comes to your spirituality, you settle for the same old tired lessons and debate over and over again. All they give you are reruns. That's it.
And then when they get proven wrong, they keep the same stamp, so that gets boring after a while. So.
Exactly. And that's how I know our people are stagnant. We're not moving. We're standing still because we're sitting under a bunch of hirelings. We're not sitting under shepherds. These guys don't really put in that work. And that's why they have a problem with those who do. That's why I'm a target. That's why a lot of y'all are a target. Because the ones who are really lazy and don't want to put in that work want to use you as a shortcut to fame and recognition. Because they don't really want to put in that work. They all sitting around waiting for somebody to put them on, so to speak. You know, I'll be like, man, put me on, man. They all sitting around waiting on that. Who can I latch on to? That's another reason why I don't really be going to most of these clubhouse rooms. Y'all ain't talking about nothing I ain't ever heard. It's the same old, same old, same old. And I'm telling y'all right now, everybody who's listening, I want y'all to make a note of this. I want y'all to make a note of this. The next time you're going on Clubhouse, if you see the title of a room and it looks like something you don't heard a million times before, screenshot it and archive it to your phone or your computer. And then wait a while. If you see something similar again, screenshot it. I guarantee y'all right now it is December the 17th. I guarantee y'all by January the 17th, you're going to be on screenshot the same lesson or same debate four or five times. And that's in a month's time. And it ain't got to be the same people, just the same topic. And sometimes you see it in the same day. Like you scroll down, man, they talking about this too. And I don't heard this before. This is what I want y'all to understand. Like I said, I'm throwing a lot of stuff at y'all tonight. We're going to Genesis 3 and verse 22. This is the problem I have, man. The stuff our people settle for. I mean, y'all ain't bored yet. Y'all ain't tired of hearing we Israel yet. We get it, dude. You're an Israelite. We get it. We get it, bruh. You believe the white man is the devil. We get it. I even got brothers trying to chase me down wanting to debate that with me. Man, I debated that 12 years ago. They want to jump up. I want to debate you on is the white man the devil. I already been there, done that, bruh. Y'all act like I'm not allowed to get bored. New generation. want to jump up, who ain't ever heard of me. I want to debate him on Esau. No, I'm tired. No. I get bored real easily, y'all. I'm telling y'all. If I'm into something, I got laser focus. I'm grasping, I'm hanging on your every word. But if it gets boring, I have ADHD, y'all. I develop instant ADHD. I'm not paying attention. I'm just not into it. And I try to go in the clubhouse rooms every now and again. Even if it's something I think I don't heard before. Maybe they're going to put a new spin on it. I don't know. I go in there 5 minutes in. Oh, same old, bye. It's boring. And if you're not bored with it yet, then something's wrong with you. It's supposed to be ever learning. Knowledge is supposed to be ever increasing. I'm not saying you can't teach the same thing twice, but when you do, add something new to it. Build on that. We get it, dude. Everything else, we get it. We don't heard it before. You're boring me. I tell people, I don't tell people, shut up, man, you're boring me, bro. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. You are boring me. I've heard this before. It's torture now. You ever been so bored, Jeff, it felt like torture? Huh, Jeff? You ever been that bored before?
Oh, for sure. I was raised up in Jehovah's Witnesses organization, so I've been to the beat, and I know the feel.
Right. Bored out of your skulls, dude. I'm trying my best not to fall asleep on you. And let me tell y'all something. I don't generally snore, but if I fall asleep from boredom, I'm snoring loud. You feel me? You're going to know Josh fell asleep. This is from Genesis 3, 22 to 24. This is when God kicked Adam and Eve out the Garden of Eden. Now watch what it says. Read that, please.
It said Genesis 3, 22. Okay, 22. I got it. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken.
Mm-hmm.
So he drove out the man and he placed the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Now many people have read this dozens of times, but they don't even know what this is saying, Jeff. They have no idea. It says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This verse is saying that after he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he set cherubims there to make sure they don't come back. They were guarding the way back into the Garden of Eden. Because the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. This is the very first reference in the Bible to cherubims being guardian. And if you look up that word translated keep in this verse, verse 24, is that same Hebrew word shamar, 8104. So are y'all starting to see that cherubims, their job is to guard stuff? You see that, Jeff? That they guard stuff.
Yes, let's go back.
This is what I want y'all to understand. If you go to the book of Enoch, it tells you all up and through there that cherubims guard. It just tells you that. It just repeated to the point of redundancy. And when I'm dealing with a lesson dealing mostly with cherubims, just focusing on them, I'll show y'all that. But they guard sacred things. That's what they do. They guard that which is holy. Just like Israel was charged with guarding that which is holy, which is God's law. Right? But let me show you how this ties in to God's law. What do cherubims have to do with God's law or guarding them? There's symbolism here when you look at the design of the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm going to show y'all that now. Now, let's go to Exodus 25. See, once you understand the symbolism of what they were supposed to do, then you can understand, oh, that's why he's calling Hebrews cherubims, right? This is Exodus 25. You don't even know you're supposed to be guarding and protecting God's word as an Israelite. You're too busy trying to keep people from learning God's word. Oh, you're not an Israelite. You don't have any salvation. You know, you guys are horrible guardians, man. Somebody should have fired y'all years ago. You guys are horrible. You're not doing your job. You're asleep at your post. That's why they don't like me, y'all. I'm a whistleblower. I tell anybody that. The only people who hate whistleblowers are people who are not doing their jobs. Y'all know that? Man, you a snitch. I don't like snitches. Why? Tell me why you don't like snitches. Please tell me why. I want to hear from you why you don't like snitches. Because the only people who don't like snitches are the ones who are getting snitched on. And the only people who are getting snitched on are people who are doing something they ain't got no business doing. So basically what you're saying is, I don't like people who expose my dirt when I'm doing it. That's all you're saying. This is the culture that we're raised up in. And then we cross over into being Israelite, and we still maintain this same no-snitch code. I already told y'all, I don't live by that code. I got codes that I live by, but they don't supersede the word of God. I already told you, if you're messing around on your wife, and I know your wife, don't tell me, because I'm snitching. I'll give you an opportunity to tell her yourself, bro. You got 24 hours to tell her what you've been doing. You know, if I know her, you know what I'm saying? If some stranger come on here and just be like, yo, I've been messing around with my wife, and they tell me, I ain't going to say nothing to his wife. I don't know her like that. But if one of y'all tell me, and the same thing with a sister cheating on her husband, if I know him, do not tell me. And don't let him be like somebody real cool with me, like I'm real cool with him, like it's Ariel or Jeff. You know what I'm saying? Now, I ain't never met Jeff's wife or even talked to him. I'm just using it like a hypothetical situation. Let's say I knew her, and she told me some crap like that. God forbid, if I'm real close to you, like, you know, Jeff, like Ariel, bruh, I'm calling right then and there. I ain't giving her 24 hours. We getting on three ways. Jeff, your wife got something to tell you. Go ahead. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be like that type of deal. I am a snitch. I sure am. The Israelites were commanded to be snitches. They were commanded to snitch on their own family. Y'all better read these scriptures. If one of y'all family members, it could be your sister or your brother, I'm paraphrasing the law, and they secretly say, let's go serve other gods. You know what I'm saying? You're supposed to be the first one to report them. So I don't care nothing about snitches. Now, don't get it twisted. There is a such thing as a talebearer, and it says a talebearer reveals secrets, right? If somebody confides something in you that does not need to be made public, then you don't go running out there running your mouth. But if somebody's trying to keep something sinful that they are doing a secret, we ain't talking about something in the past, you know, Jeff come to me, man, yeah, man. This is a hypothetical, just in case his wife listening. Did he ever tell you this, Josh? I'm just, that's hypothetical. But it was like if Jeff came to me in the past and told me something like, yo, you know, I messed around with my wife back in the day. You know what I'm saying? Then I'm not going to go tell his wife. Then that was years ago. I'm like, yo, that's up to you if you want to tell her that. I'm talking about if it's currently going on, don't tell Josh. And don't try to get me with a technicality. Well, it happened last week, Josh, and I'm telling you now, nah, that's still a little too soon, bro. I'm snitching. You feel me? Don't try to play technicalities with me. You said if it was in the past, dude, that was a week ago, bro. You know what I'm saying? I can still smell a perfume on you, bro. Come on. But we see that, Exodus 25, we're going to read verse 10, and then we're going to skip.
Ready for
them? Yes, sir.
Exodus chapter 25, verse 10. And they shall make the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof.
Now, I'm not going to get into all of these measurements. You can read all this on your own time. I just want to let y'all know that the context of what we're reading is the design of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, skip down, and we're going to read verses 16 to 20.
Verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee.
And if you read in other places in the law, it lets you know that the testimony is referring to the Ten Commandments, the two tables or tablets of stone. So notice, and it's also known as God's law. It's not all of God's law, but it's what we like to call the top ten. You follow what I'm saying? So he's putting that inside, right? The Ark of the Covenant. Y'all see that? Put inside the Ark, right? Of the testimony. You shall put into the Ark the testimony which I shall give thee, right? Keep reading.
And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof.
And so you shall make a mercy seat. This served as the lid. The Ark of the Covenant was basically a box, y'all. It was a box-shaped artifact. And it had a lid that went on top of it. And the lid had carved into it what we're about to read here. So you got this box, and you put the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, in this box. And it had rings on the four corners of it, so you could stick poles through it, real long poles, so the Levitical priests could carry it on their shoulders. You follow what I'm saying? That's how they carried it around when they were transporting it, right? But we're dealing with what went in it and the design of the lid that covered it, because once they put the Ten Commandments in it, they had to cover it with a lid. And this lid contained the mercy seat. That's what they called it. But what else did it contain? Go ahead and read.
And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat.
In the 2 ends of the mercy seat. I'm trying to give y'all some imagery here. You had a box, and on one end of the box, you had a cherubim, and on the other end of the box, you had a cherubim, and we're going to read how they were positioned, right? Go ahead and read.
And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end.
Mm-hmm.
Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof.
So you're going to make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. Now watch how I said they are positioned. Go ahead and read.
And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings.
Now stop, Jeff, because I want to give some imagery. So you got these 2 cherubims stretching their wings over the mercy seat, which means they are facing not away from the end of the box, but towards the end of the box. They're facing each other. So think of this box with a cherubim on one end and a cherubim on the other end, and they're facing each other, and they're stretching out their wings to the point of nearly touching over the lid. That's what they're doing, right? Now watch what else it says they're doing. Go ahead and read.
And their faces shall look one to another.
And their faces look one towards to another. So they're facing each other. That's how you know they're not facing away as they sit on each end of the box, because they're facing each other, which means they're turning around looking at each other. But they're not looking directly at each other. And notice that they have their wings over the mercy seat. So they're covering the mercy seat, but inside the ark is the Ten Commandments. So they're covering their and extending their wings over the mercy seat. In the scriptures, something being under somebody's wings represents protection. You can read a lot of times in the Bible where it talks about somebody being under the wings of God. So they're stretching out their hands over it, kind of like they're covering it so you can't get to it. But what's in the mercy seat? The law, the Ten Commandments, and cherubim guard. That's what they represent. This is a symbol of how the cherubim, the literal cherubim in heaven, guards God's throne. And I is guarding the word. That's why this class is titled Guardian Cherubims. That's what they do. This is the symbol. They are guarding God's word. But watch what else it says, how they're actually facing each other. Continue, please.
Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be.
Mm-hmm. It said, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. So they're facing each other, but they're actually looking down. They're looking down at the mercy seat, and the mercy seat is the covering, the lid, which was covering the law, the Ten Commandments. So the symbolism is clear. They're stretching their wings over the law to symbolize that they are guarding it. That's what that symbolizes. And it's a replica of how cherubim actually work in real life, real spiritual angelic beings work to protect and guard God's word. They are guardian angelic beings. That's why God put them at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to guard it from Adam and Eve ever trying to return back into the Garden of Eden and getting access to the tree of life. So if that symbolized, if these creatures that you are reading about on the Ark of the Covenant symbolize the actual thing, because that's what the Ark of the Covenant symbolized, like the actual throne in heaven that is guarded by cherubims. I can do a whole lesson on this, right? And it's letting you know they are protecting God's law. Don't you think it's funny that God told the Israelites to do the same thing that the cherubims were instructed to do? They're guarding God's law. So from a symbolic standpoint of view, all of God's children, the Hebrews, are cherubim. You're supposed to be stretching out your wings over God's law, protecting it. And we already know protecting it means being willing to die for it. That's what Jesus told you it meant. And we're going to get back to Jesus too. So now we understand all of that. Now let's dive into Hanukkah again. Let's go back to Maccabees. Do you have the Septuagint, by the way, Jeff?
Yes, sir.
Okay. First, we're going to go to 1 Maccabees chapter 2. And we're going to read 27 to 28, just to get some context of what's going on. Most of y'all already know this. Antiochus Epiphanes came from the Greek Empire, and he tried to eliminate all worship of the Hebrew God and all worship of any God, to be honest. And he tried to make everybody conform to the worship of the Greeks, or Hellenism, as the scholars call it. He tried to make everybody Hellenist, or he tried to Hellenize the world. And he pretty much did. But let me see if we have some cherubims on deck. It's 1 Maccabees chapter 2. Let me get here with you, Jeff. And it's going to be, by the way, verses 27 and 28.
Okay.
1 Maccabees chapter 2, 27 and 28. That's on page 143 in the Apocrypha section of the Septuagint. Right? Now, this is talking about Matthias. He was the father of Judas Maccabees. He had several sons, and Judas Maccabees was one of them, right? And he was the one who set all this off against Antiochus Epiphany. He said, we ain't doing this, because Antiochus Epiphany were trying to get the Jews to eat pork. He had already profaned God's temple by slaying swine on the altar. And he tried to force the Jews to eat swine. In other words, go against the law they were supposed to be protecting and guarding. And Matthias was like, no, we ain't about to do that. He would even kill other Jews that tried to conform to it. And when they rebelled, they set out this whole persecution against the Jews. Now, a lot of Jews, they folded. They start eating pork. They start celebrating these pagan Greek festivals. They even gave up their identity as Hebrews. We're going to read some of that stuff. But Matthias, there was a cherub right there, y'all. He was a serious cherub, and we're going to read that right now. And he wasn't the only one. Go ahead and read, Jeff.
First Maccabees chapter 2, verse 27. Mm-hmm. And Matthias cried throughout the city with a loud voice, saying, whosoever is zealous of the law and maintaineth the covenant, let him follow me.
Now, wait a minute. And it's not Matthias. I'm thinking about the apostle that replaced Judas. Matthias. And Matthias cried throughout the city with a loud voice, saying, whosoever is zealous of the law and maintaineth the covenant, let him follow me. Read verse 28.
So he and his sons fled into the mountains and left all that ever they had in the city.
Now, did you notice that one of the words was maintaineth? When we go back, that's why I tell y'all, got to work on your retention skills. When you go back to Atim online, this is what it said. The sense of the word keep, the senses exploded in Middle English to guard, defend, restrain someone from doing something, early 13th century, take care of, look after, protect, or preserve something, I mean someone or something from harm, damage, etc. Mid-13th century, preserve, maintain. This is one of the synonyms of the word keep. This is one of the synonyms of the word keep. So he was saying, whosoever want to preserve or protect the covenant. And y'all know the covenant contains the law, right? So he's trying to gather up anybody who wants to be a guardian cherub. But it's going to get deeper than that. Now, still in 2 Maccabees, Jeff, skip down and read verses 39 and 40.
1 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 39. Now when Matthias and his friends understood hereof, they mourned for them right sore.
Now, see what happened is, let me give you all the context. You had Hebrews that ran with Matthias, but they were not willing to defend themselves on the Sabbath day. So the enemy learned that these Jews won't fight on the Sabbath, so they just waited every Sabbath and just slaughtered them. So when Matthias heard about this, he came up with a new decree. Yo, we're going to fight on the Sabbath, but we're not going to go looking for trouble on the Sabbath. But if somebody comes to us, we're going to defend ourselves. And it's going to tell you that, but go ahead and read.
Verse 40. And one of them said to another, if all we do as our brethren have done and fight not for our lives and laws against the heathen, they will now quickly root us out of the earth.
Now look what it says. It says, and one of them said to another, if we all do as our brethren have done, and fight not for our lives. When you fighting for your life, Jeff, what that mean you doing?
If you fight for your life, that means it's do or die, kill or be killed.
Right, but I mean, but if I say you're fighting for your life, that means somebody trying to kill you, right? Or you're in a situation. So what are you doing? You're protecting your life.
Yes, sir.
That's what it means to fight for your life. It literally means fight to live, protecting your life. You're guarding your life. But look what it says. If we all do as our brethren have done and fight not for our lives and laws against the heathen, they will now quickly root us out of the earth. We already know fight for your life means you're defending your life. So what does fight for the laws mean, Jeff?
To protect and keep.
Exactly. Or guard. So it's telling you right here that they were fighting for their lives and fighting for the laws of God. That means they were fighting to protect it, to preserve it. And we're going to see why they had to do that, right? Now, you already read verse 40, right? You already read that, right?
Yes.
Right? But now, let's move on. Because I wanted y'all to see that this is something that was going on. They were literally fighting to protect God's law. And you're going to see what they were doing that made them feel like, yo, we got to do this. You know what I'm saying? We got to fight to protect it. This is all inside of the book of Maccabees, all of them. You follow what I'm saying? A lot of people don't like to deal with this because, you know, a lot of Christians don't really deal with Maccabees at all. And you got a few Israelites that really don't want to deal with either. You know what I'm saying? But we're going to go back and we're going to take a look at that, right? Matter of fact, let's go there right now. Let's go to 1 Maccabees chapter 1. You're going to see why they had to fight for it. First Maccabees chapter 1. And we're going to read verses, we're going to read 41 to 43, and then we're going to skip down. 41 to 43, and then we're going to skip.
1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 41. Moreover, King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people, and everyone should leave his laws. So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king.
All the heathen, all the other nations agreed, right? Verse 43, read that.
Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath.
It said many of the Israelites consented to their religion. See, they weren't willing to die to protect God's law. Remember, Jesus said the good shepherd died, laid down his life for the flock. You know, in other words, to protect what is sacred, what he loves, right? A lot of our Hebrew forefathers didn't have them to do that, just like a lot of us unfold during this great tribulation. Bible tells you that. That's in prophecy. I'm not guessing that. You just better hope you're not one of those ones. See, a lot of them folded, right? Because this guy was tormenting them, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now skip down and read verses 56 and 57. This is why they had to guard and protect the law. This is what it meant. Go ahead and read.
1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 56. And when they had rent in pieces the books of the law which they found.
Hold on, when they had done what, Jeff?
They rent in pieces the books of the law.
They rent, what does that mean? They tore up the books of the law.
They tore them apart, destroyed them.
Right? Trying to destroy something that God told the Israelites to guard and protect with their lives. Y'all understand that? Go ahead and read.
They burnt them with fire.
And they burnt them. They burnt them with fire. So they're burning. They're burning the law. That's what it's telling you they're doing, right? They're burning the law. So first, he made it unlawful to keep the commandments, right? Antiochus Epiphanes said, y'all ain't allowed to keep the commandments, right? Now he's burning this stuff. See, Matthias and his sons, especially Judas, we're going to read about him, Judas Maccabees, they were maintaining and protecting the law. They were guardian cherubims. They were doing exactly what those Ark of the Covenant cherubims were doing. They were stretching their hands over, like, you can't get to it. You can't touch it. Stretching their wings over it. You can't get to this. That represents protection. We're protecting God's law. But what else does it say? Finish that.
Verse 57. And whosoever was found with any book of the testament, or if any committed to the law, the king's commandment was that they should put him to death.
So if you follow the law, or if you were even caught with a copy of it, Antiochus Epiphany commanded that you be put to death. This is what was going on during Hanukkah season. This is before they established Hanukkah, but after they got all this cleared up, they established Hanukkah based on this exact time frame. This is what was going on during Hanukkah season. You had cherubim Hebrews guarding and protecting God's law. And this is the first time in history they had to literally do it to this extent. You can't read this under any other empire where they had to go through this for God's word. It didn't happen under the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians let them worship the God of Israel. So did the Persians. It was the Greeks that stopped it. And after the Greeks were talking about the Romans let them keep God's laws, with a few instances here and there involving the temple of God. But other than that, the Romans let the Hebrew Israelites keep God's word. They just had to pay, you know, the Roman taxes. Like, they had to pay the Babylonian taxes, and they had to pay the Persian taxes. So this was a test for the Israelites. This is the first time where God put on the Israelites, are you willing to die to guard and protect my word? This is also foreshadowing what Jesus would come and do. Willing to die for something God told him to do. That's what people don't get. Instead, we're too busy putting up Christmas trees and taking our children to sit on Santa Claus at the mall and ask them for stuff that you gonna get them. That's what Christianity is at with it. This is real stuff right here. This foreshadows the Great Tribulation. The Christians are going to fall easily. They already some idol worshipers and pagans. Those are going to be the ones hunting you. They already don't like you anyway. You always coming on clubhouse telling them they need to be keeping these laws, statutes, and commandments. They hate you for that. So imagine when the whole world is standing behind them and hunting you down. They going to be snitching then. There he is over there. There go Brother John. He one of the ones telling us we need to get these Christmas trees out of our house. There go Brother Jeff. He right over there with the rest of them. Get him too. Y'all seen what they did to me last year around this time when I did all these classes showing Christmas and pagan. I was in attack left or right by Christians. They were ready to take me out of clubhouse because I'm exposing their pagan tradition. So you know if they still got that mindset when all this paganism set off and is enforced around the world, they going to definitely come for you. But we have to be guardian cherubims. And that means not just protecting it from being burnt or torn up, but it also means that dying for it, dying obeying it. That's what that means. But let me show you something else. Let's go to 2 Maccabees chapter 6. We wind it down, y'all, but y'all know Hanukkah classes always be a little long. Y'all already know that. The 2 Maccabees chapter 6, and we're going to read 1 to 6. That was you supposed to be this year. And this year, and y'all, you know what the irony is too, Jeff? This time of year, Christmas, is the hardest time of the year for believers, true believers, isn't it? Because that's when that paganism is running rampant, ain't it, Jeff?
Yes, it is. It's running rampant.
So this is the same thing. I did a whole class where I could show y'all the connection between Christmas and Antioch's Epiphany. That's why you got your Christmas ham, the pork. Pork is a theme of Christmas. And it's exactly around the time of the year they were trying to force feed pork to the Hebrews in the wintertime. How in the world did Christianity make something a delicacy during the winter season, when during the winter season our Hebrew forefathers were getting persecuted because they wouldn't eat that crap?
That's right.
And now you're going to turn around after all of this, after these guys literally died rather than eat swine, then you're going to turn around and say, oh, Jesus just said, no, anybody can eat it. That was a slap in the face of everybody who died for God's will. But then they turn around and say, oh, the law ain't no good anymore. What? I went through all of that just for you to get rid of the law? God would not disrespect his saints like that. He would never do that. Y'all don't even know. We got to be cherubim this time of the year. We got to guard and protect his word. That's what we got to do. Right? So this is 2 Maccabees, chapter 6. Let me get that with you. And we're going to read verses 1 to 6. When you get there, read, please.
2 Maccabees, chapter 6, verse 1. Not long after this, the king sent an old man of Athens to compel the Jews to depart from the laws of their father and not to live after the laws of God,
mm-hmm.
and to pollute temple in Jerusalem and to call it the temple of Jupiter Olympius.
That's Zeus, that, by the way, y'all, that's Zeus. And Olympius refers to Olympus, where the Greek gods were fabled to reside. So this is about changing God's temple to the temple of Zeus. Go ahead and read.
Wow. And that in garrison of Jupiter, defender of strangers, as they did desire that dwelt in the place.
Mm-hmm.
The coming in was sore and grievous to the people, for the temple was filled with riot and reveling by the Gentiles, who dallied with harlots and had to do with women within the circuit of the holy places, and besides that, or in things that were not lawful.
Do you see what they did with God's temple? It said, the coming in of this mischief was sore and grievous to the people, talking about the Israelites. For the temple was filled with riot and reveling by the Gentiles, who dallied with harlots. So they were messing around with temple prostitutes in God's temple. I got a class on that too. The Israelites were doing that before the Greeks came, by the way, y'all. I can say that the Israelites were doing that before. Right? It says, dallied with harlots and had to do with women within the circuit of the holy places. And besides that, brought in things that were not lawful. What else happened? Verse 5.
The altar also was filled with profane things, which the law forbidden.
So they were slaying unclean animals on the altar, particularly swine, on God's altar. Go ahead and read. What else happened?
Verse 6. Neither was it lawful for a man to keep Sabbath days or ancient fasts.
Feasts. Ancient feasts.
Oh, okay. I got, I'm reading off the Bible Hub, brother. Okay, ancient feasts.
Mm-hmm.
Or to profess himself at all to be a Jew.
You were not even allowed back then to say you're an Israelite. He tried to strip everything of Israel. He tried to erase it. He said, you can't even say you're a Jew. You can't say you're an Israelite or a Hebrew. You can't keep God's law, and you can't even profess to be the guardian of God's law. Why did you think he wanted you to not say you were a Hebrew? Why did he make that a crime? Because if you get rid of the guardians, you get rid of what they're guarding. So you had to try to take out the Hebrews first. I got to take out the cherubims first before I can get rid of the testimony that they are guarding, which is the law. Do y'all see this? This is the first time in Israel's history they literally, with their lives, had to guard word. They had no idea that this was going to come upon them one day. And they had to man up, and some of them had to woman up. This is what you're supposed to be. And here we are again, wintertime, surrounded by idolatry, surrounded by the enemy trying to tell us it's okay to deal with paganism. This is what Antiochus Epiphany was telling them, embrace paganism. These Christians, they're not serving Jesus, they're serving Antiochus Epiphany. And by the way, Antiochus Epiphany, Epiphany means God incarnate or God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. They're doing everything he had the Jews doing. In the wintertime, right? That's what they do. Well, we're supposed to be those guardian cherubims protecting God's word from this madness. We're supposed to be doubling down. No, Christmas is pagan. The Christmas tree is an idol. We had all kinds of Christians coming at us last year. Y'all remember? Trying to keep this stuff going. But we were those cherubims last year. And not just ABT people. A lot of other people were too. Got our wings stretched out over God's law, protecting it. That's what the Jews were doing right here against this madman. And that's what they nicknamed them. They nicknamed them Antiochus Epiphanes, which means Antiochus the madman or a crazy man. That's what the Jews nicknamed them. Right? But let's move on. Right? You couldn't even say you was a Jew. Y'all probably, I'm Israel. 12 tribes taught. I want to see if y'all going to have that same attitude when they make it unlawful to say you're an Israelite. I wonder how much buck y'all going to have in y'all system then. See, we talk a good game now because we got freedom of speech and ain't nobody. We got to protect these laws right now. American law, whether you Israelites want to acknowledge it or not, American law is the only thing standing between you and your enemies coming to get you. Don't y'all know if they got rid of these laws, you wouldn't be standing on no corner talking this crap that you talk, even if you wanted to, because they'll kill you. Are you going to be willing to talk big then? Everybody want to jump on this Kanye bandwagon. Oh, he's speaking, he's an Israelite. He's telling the truth. Are y'all willing to still stand by him if they come after him the way we know they will eventually do it? Will you still be a guardian cherubim then? That's what we're supposed to be. That's what God set Israel up to be. And like I said, this was the first time in their history where they were put to the test, where they ever had to do that as a nation. Let's continue. Now let's go to First Maccabees. We're jumping back and forth between all of them. First Maccabees chapter 2. Let me see. I think I already read 39. Oh, my bad. We already read that. First Maccabees chapter 3. Third Maccabees. Hold on. I'm getting confused because, you know, you got the chapter and you got the book. First Maccabees chapter 3. All right, Jeff. I got it, Jeff. Bear with me. You know how you got first, second, and fourth? Third and fourth Maccabees, and you got First Maccabees, chapter 3, 4, you with me, right?
For sure.
So this First Maccabees, chapter 3, and we're going to read 13 and 14, then we're going to skip. Let me show you something again about them being them guardian cherubims for that law. Read that, please.
First Maccabees, chapter 3, verse 13. Now when Sarai, a prince of the army of Syria, heard say that Judas had gathered unto him a multitude and a company of the faithful to go out with him to war, he said, I will get me a name and honor in the kingdom, for I will go fight with Judas and them that are with him, who despise the king's commandment.
So one of these generals named Seron, a prince of the army of Syria, He heard about the thing of Judas Maccabees fighting back. Remember, this is Mattathias' son, one of them, right? So he's like, I'm going to earn a name for me, get some props with Antiochus Epiphany by going out against Judas and his little tiny army and taking them out, right? So this guy is very arrogant. I'm going to take Judas out. But he didn't know that Judas had the Lord behind him, right? But now, skip down and read 17 to 21 and watch what it says.
1 Maccabees chapter 3, verse 17. Who, when they saw the host coming to meet them.
Well, sorry, hold on. Well, start at verse 16 because it puts it in the middle. I hate when they break verses like that in the Septuagint. 16, start at 16, please.
Got it. Verse 16. And he came near to the going up of Beth Horon. Judas went forth to meet him with a small company.
So Judas went forth to meet this Seron with a small company, meaning a small army. Continue.
Verse 17. Who, when they saw the host coming to meet them, said unto Judas, how shall we be able, being so few, to fight against so great a multitude and so strong, seeing we are ready to faint with fasting all this day?
Mm-hmm.
To whom Judas answered, it is no hard matter for many to be shut up in the hands of a few, and with the God of heaven, it is all one, to deliver with a great multitude or a small company.
So Judas is encouraging his small army. He's like, we got God on our side. It don't matter how few people we got. We can take out a larger army as long as God is with us. But watch what else he says.
Verse 19, for the victory of battle in the multitude of an host, but strength cometh from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
They come against us in much pride and iniquity to destroy us, and our wives and children to spoil us.
Mm-hmm.
But we fight for our lives and our laws.
He said, but we fight for our lives and our what?
Our laws.
And you already saw what they were trying to do to the law. They were burning it, tearing it up. So when he said we fight for the law, that means we're protecting the laws. We're guarding the laws. We are the guardian cherubims. And he said strength comes from heaven. They were the guardian cherubims. They were protecting God's laws. That's what the Ark of the Covenant cherubims represent. Them stretching their hands out, looking down at the mercy seat, right under the lid was the law. And we know cherubims guard stuff. That's why God sent them outside the Garden of Eden to guard it. That's who the Israelites are. They are symbolic cherubims of God's word. That's what you're supposed to be if you are an Israelite. And that's what they were doing. They were dying for this. Oh, we're going to see that, right? But now let's move on. We just read, you just thought that, okay, let's go to 4th Maccabees. They understood this. We don't understand this. We don't want to guard God's law. We want to change God's law. That's what we want to do. 4 Maccabees chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 7 and 8. We want to add to God's law. Y'all better watch who y'all ride with. 4 Maccabees chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8.
4 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 7.
Mm-hmm.
I might prove to you from many other considerations that religious reasoning is sole master of the passions, but I shall prove it with the greatest force from the fortitude of Eleazar and 7 brethren and their mother, who suffered death in defense of virtue.
Now, notice what he said. I might prove to you from many other considerations that religious reasoning is sole master of passions, but I shall prove it with the greatest force from the fortitude of Eleazar and seven brethren and their mother who suffered death in defense of virtue. So notice he said, I'm going to prove this by showing you that this guy named Eleazar and this woman and her seven sons died defending virtue. And I'm going to show you that virtue here was referring to the law. Right? But now, let's move on. Go over to, still in 4th Maccabees, go to chapter 5. And we only got two more after that. Go to chapter 5. Let me get here with you. And we're going to read, when we get there, we're going to read verses 27 to 31. It's on page 233. This is Eleazar talking to Antiochus Epiphanes as Antiochus Epiphanes is trying to convince him to forsake God's law and eat swine. Choosing not to eat swine for the Hebrews during this time of Hanukkah literally meant death, and not instant death either, torturous death. These guys were some guardians, weren't they, Jeff? They were some guardian cherubs. They were not even playing. So this is 4 Maccabees, chapter 5, 27 to 31. When you get there, read, please.
4 Maccabees, chapter 5, verse 27. But target life, thou not only forces us to break the law, but also to eat, that thou mayest ridicule us as we thus profanely eat.
So look what he said. But tyrant-like, this is Eleazar talking to Antiochus, thou not only forces us to break the law, so we're talking about God's laws, but also to eat that thou mayest ridicule us as we thus profanely eat. So not only are you trying to force us to break God's law by eating swine, but you're also making fun of us as we eat it. Watch what Eleazar tell him, though.
Verse 28, but thou should not have this cause of laughter against me, nor will I transgress the sacred oaths of my forefathers to keep the law.
He said, this is what he said. What do keep mean?
Protect and guard.
Protect and guard. He said, but thou shalt not have this cause of laughter against me. Like, you ain't going to do this to me. Nor will I transgress the sacred oath of my forefathers to keep the law. He said, I'm going to keep the law, right? But go ahead and read. Watch what else he says.
No, not if you pluck out my eyes and consume my entrails. I am not so old and void of manliness, but that my rational powers are useful in defense of my religion.
In defense of his what?
Religion.
What was his religion, Jeff?
The law, statutes, and commandments.
The law, statutes, and commandments of the Most High. He said, I'm going to defend my religion, and he just let you know he's talking about the context of the law. So he said, I'm going to defend, which means to guard or protect the laws of God, which is what God told the Israelites to do from the very beginning. This is the first time in history where they were persecuted as a nation for trying to protect and guard God's law. And they understood it meant literally, because aren't they literally willing to die? What are we saying? Pluck out my eyes and burn my entrails. I mean, burn my intestines, my gut. You can even torture me. I will guard and protect this with my life. I'll die for this. That's all he's saying. That's what Jesus was teaching them Hanukkah. You think it's a coincidence that Jesus was pushing a narrative about being willing to die for something you believe in and love, and that's what was going on Hanukkah? He also understood that the Jews of his day who were celebrating Hanukkah would understand that because they knew the history of their own people. That was the theme of Hanukkah, dying to protect and guard God's word. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus called the Word of God. He don't flip it. Now we got God's Word dying to protect and guard us. Y'all see how same thing going on? But this time it's like God is returning the favor. First you died for God's Word, then God's Word turned around and died for you. Nobody be thinking. Don't nobody be thinking about this that deep like that. That stuff be just jumping out at me. Wait a minute, they died for God's Word, because the law is also called the Word. You can read that in the law, right? Jesus' title, one of his titles is the Word. So the Word came and died for us after some Jews died for the Word. That looked like payback to me. And now that Jesus, the Word, has died for us, the cycle begins again. Now we got to be willing to die for the Word, which is the reason why a lot of Christians in the first century were dying for Jesus. Y'all see how that go? They died for the Word. The Word died for them. Now we die for the Word again. But these Christians were dying to protect the Word which Jesus taught them. And I'm going to show y'all that too, right? So you see what he said, right? We stopped. He says, but that my irrational powers are useful in defense of my religion, in defense of God's law, right? That's what he said. Now, let's go to chapter 16. And then one more after that. It was actually one more. Chapter 16. Still in 4th Maccabees. Chapter 16, and we're going to read 14 to 16. And this is Eleazar talking again. See, Eleazar had a mouth on when it came to what he was not about to do, when it came to breaking God's word. I'm not about to do that. And look what he started about talking about, too. I want y'all to pay attention to this, especially the sister. Pay attention to this. This sister right here, that mother of those seven sons, boy, she was a G. Go ahead and read. We're going to see that. Go ahead and read.
4th Maccabees, chapter 16, verse 14. O woman, soldier of God for religion.
Now look what he said. O woman, soldier of God for religion. He's about the mother of those seven sons. He called her a soldier of God for religion. You know, these are Israelites, so it's about for God's law, because that's what their religion was. Man, we did a whole class on that. See all that stuff coming together, Jeff? How we did a whole class on what the Jews' religion was?
Right.
Remember I did a class out about Judaism, like that's their religion, shows y'all that in the scriptures. So it's all coming back together. That's why I don't pay to miss a class at ABT, y'all. Somebody probably in the audience right now, we ain't got no religion. We already dealt with that. But watch what else it says. Go ahead and read.
Thou age and a female has conquered through endurance, even a tyrant.
He said, thou age. So this woman has some age on her. You would think she did. She got seven kids, right? Seven boys. Aged and a female has conquered through endurance, even a tyrant. So you conquer Antioch of Epiphany. Continue.
And though but weak, has been found more powerful in deeds and words.
Though weak, you know what I'm saying, from age, has been found more powerful in deeds and words. He's talking about this sister, right? He's praising this sister. A lot of Hebrew camps today, they don't want to get on sister no praise or no props like that. They just think he needs to sit down and shut up somewhere. But look at him getting all this praise to this woman for holding fast and firm. But go ahead and read.
Verse 15. For when thou was seized along with thy children, thou stoodest looking up upon Eleazar in torments and saidest to thy sons in the Hebrew tongue.
So while Eleazar was being tormented, this is what she said. You know, we just read about Eleazar. This is what she said to her sons while they were being tormented. You follow what I'm saying? Because this is in reference to Eleazar. He's not actually the one talking, but what she's saying based on what he did. But go ahead and read.
Verse 16. O sons, noble is the contest to which you being called as a witness for the nation, strive zealously for the laws of your country.
It says, O sons, noble is the contest to which you being called as a witness for the nation, strive zealously for the laws of your country. Another word for strive is to fight. It says, for your country and for the laws, right? For the laws of your country. And if you read the narrative, it tells you that all eight of these people, the woman and her seven sons, were all brutally tortured to death, dying for God's law. Every last one of them. That's the Hebrews' ideology of guarding and protecting something. It means being willing to die for it. And they all did that. They were the guardian cherubim. That means this sister was one too. I'm just throwing it out there just in case some of these chauvinistic Hebrews want to show, well, you just talking about the men. He ain't talking about the sisters. He started out talking about this sister here. So, yes, sisters, y'all can be guardian cherubim too. That means all of Israel, not just the men. Y'all are supposed to be guarding and protecting this word from destruction, from harm, and from corruption. Let's go to the last one. New Testament. John 15. That's what Hanukkah is really about, y'all. It ain't just about dedication. It's about being willing to die in order to protect and guard God's word. That's what that's really about. We don't even want to teach it right. So I know anybody's willing to die for it. You don't even want to teach it right. That's what I'm saying, man. When you look at how some of our Hebrew forefathers were, and you look at these sorry excuses for Hebrews now, I'm like, man, we in trouble. We ain't nowhere near ready. We can't even sit down and have a decent conversation about God's word. But you want me to believe that y'all willing to die for this? You know what I'm saying? I don't believe that for one second. I don't even want to teach it right. This is John 15 and verse 10. One verse, and this is Jesus talking. And we're going to look up a word. Read that, please.
John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Now, look what it says. If you keep my commandments, now we're in the New Testament, which means we're dealing with the Greek. But does that mean that the concept of the word keep changed when we got to the Greek? Let's see. What we're going to do is go to the Strong's Adoptive Concordance, and we're going to look at the word keep, the word translated keep, in this verse. And that is 5083 in the Greek section, because I want y'all to see. Now, this is Jesus talking. This for the Christian. You know, they love, well, that's that Old Testament stuff. Let me see if y'all still doing. You still got a job. Ain't nothing changed. Right? Again, 5083 in the Greek. Right? And the word is tereo. Tereo. And it says, from terrace, a watch, perhaps akin to Greek 2334. Look what it means. To guard. Are you kidding me, Jeff? Ain't that the same thing we read what it meant in the Hebrew?
That's right.
To guard from loss or injury properly by keeping the eye upon. And thus differing from Greek 5442, which is properly to prevent escaping, and from Greek 2892, which implies a fortress or full military line of apparatus, right? So we ain't going to read all this because it's just comparing it to, like, other words, like, in as opposed to what this word right here means. but it says to guard from loss or injury properly by keeping the eye on it. In other words, keeping an eye on it. You're guarding it. You're like a security officer. You're a watchman. He's telling you to guard his commandment. Christians aren't guarding his commandment because he told you the law ain't done away with. They ain't guarding that. That's what Jesus said. They ain't guarding and protecting that. They trying to add to it, take away from it. Jesus said, don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill, which means to carry out. Then he said, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He lets you know that fulfill means the opposite of breaking the commandments, meaning it means you're obeying them. Christians are not guarding that. Y'all sorry too. The Hebrews sorry and the Christians sorry, but not all on either side. Y'all know the ones I'm talking about. Y'all don't want to guard the commandments as Christians, and Hebrews don't want to guard the commandments as Hebrews. I take issue with both sides. Like neither one of them, ain't either side innocent. But let me prove this to y'all that when you look at these Hebrew-based Bibles, they understand that this Greek usage of the word keep was keeping with the Hebrew mindset of the word keep, and therefore, when you look at these Hebrew-based Bibles, they did the same thing they did with the Old Testament. First, we're going to look at this in the Sefer. This is what it says, John 15 and 10. If ye guard my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have guarded my Father's commandments and abided in his love. So that word keep appears there twice. You see that, Jeff? Guarded. Guarded. So he's keeping that whole cherubim protection thing going. Right? Let's see how I read in the Hallelujah scriptures. John 15 and 10. Right? This is what it says. If you guard my command, you shall stay in my love, even as I have guarded my Father's command and stay in his love. This is what Jesus was telling the apostles, and he told the apostles to teach us whatever he taught them. Now, Jeff, have you ever heard a Christian talking about guarding or protecting Jesus' commands or words? You ever heard that?
No, they tell you don't got to keep them anymore.
Right. I mean, even the words of Jesus, though, like from the gospel.
No. People just need to, like, listen or something like that.
Right. Christians are not telling people to guard the gospel because that's what Jesus' words is. It's the gospel. They too busy perverting the gospel. They want to throw a Trinity in there. They want to throw away God's laws in there. They want to make Paul superior to Jesus in there. So they suck at their jobs too. That's why I don't deal with either side, y'all. Because nobody really wants to do their job. Nobody really wants to guard and protect this word, Old or New Testament. They don't want to do it. But we're supposed to be guardian cherubims, both as Hebrews and as Christians. It's that whole thing about guarding and protecting. So, sisters and brothers, we have shown you the Hebrew guardian cherubims of Hanukkah. God literally told the Hebrews to guard and protect his laws, statutes, and commandments with their very lives. They understood exactly that. The cherubim connection, we saw that in Genesis, because cherubims are used to guard and protect. And then we go to the Ark of the Covenant, and they engraved cherubims over the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and they stretched out their wings over what was inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was the testimony, which is the Ten Commandments, which is the top 10 laws. So the symbolism was that cherubims protect God's word. So that symbolically makes the Israelites cherubims because they were put there by God to protect God. But no other time in history as a nation did they ever have to literally protect our God's words with their lives, except during the time of Hanukkah. And that's why Hanukkah is so important, because it reflects for the Hebrew and the Christian, if they are believing in the word, a time where you have to be willing to die to protect the integrity of God's word, which is why Christians in the first century, and we can look at that too, and second century, who were being persecuted by the Romans, were willing to die because they understood that. So the next time you're talking to somebody about Hanukkah and they're either trying to dismiss it altogether, or if they just think it's just about Judas Maccabees rededicating the temple, you know, cleansing it, simply show them the information in this class. And maybe, just maybe, they too will embrace their God-given duty as a guardian cherubim. We'll be back after these brief announcements. Okay, everybody. First of all, we'd like to thank everybody for coming out today. We usually go on the air at 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Blog Talk, and I open up the room at 4:30 p.m. on 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Clubhouse. I was running a little late today, you know, because I got other ABTU responsibilities, like, you know, looking at stuff. And also, Clubhouse was tripping today. I kept on trying to get on, kept giving me an error. You know what I'm saying? So I said, screw it. I'm just going to start at 5 then. Maybe God want me to start 30 minutes later today for some reason. I don't know. Right? But it finally stopped, you know, glitching, and they let me on there. Right? So 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time when we open the room, and when we go on the air on Blog Talk, I try to play some nice music for y'all for about 30 minutes, and class starts around 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. If anybody's interested in ordering a pass class, you go on my online store. This information is available on my thumbnail, on my bio, right? The online store address is absolutebibletruth.com/store. That's absolutebibletruth.com/store. If anybody's interested in making a donation, you just feel blessed by what you're hearing and would like to donate, you can do so one of two ways. This information is also on my bio. The first way is through PayPal using the email address. I mean, you can also email us at this address. That's absolutebibletruthforever@yahoo.com. That's absolutebibletruth, the number 4, EVA at yahoo.com. You don't spell out the word 4. You actually type the numerical digit 4. So that's absolutebibletruthforever, EVA, at yahoo.com. And, of course, the second and most typical way you can donate is through Cash App using the Cash App tag, which is $ABTM, lowercase s. Again, that's $ABTM, lowercase s. And this time I want to thank everybody who's been donating. I really appreciate it. It just shows that you just really appreciate what you're getting. But before we move on, we got Brother Ariel, the Prince of Positivity. He's going to come in and give some brief announcements, and then we're going to go to the Q&A. Also, he's going to give a summary of today's class. I can't forget that. Ariel, are you there? Ariel. Ariel, going once, going twice. Let me make sure it ain't just me. Everybody else can hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
Uh-huh.
Ariel, he must be away. It'd be like that sometimes. I'm going to move him to the audience. So, you know, when he notices he's in the audience, then I'll know that he's back. You know what I'm saying? You know what? They should add a feature on Clubhouse. They need to add a feature on Clubhouse. When somebody puts you in the audience, they make a sound effect. You know, just in case you ain't looking at your phone. You know what I'm saying? It makes like a sound effect. You're like, dang, man, I think I put in the audience. Now, what that sound effect should be, I'll let Dre determine that. I'll let him come up with it. Oh, yeah, can you hear, bro? You very low, bro. You got to do better than that. You're even lower. Oh, man. Who's the other brother that was having this problem? Stefan? Y'all remember?
I think it was his name. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, now Ariel back on that. But Ariel could, like, adjust his, though. Let's see if he got it fixed. Go ahead, Ariel. Let me see what you sound like now. Say that again.
Yep.
Okay, yeah, you're good now. You're good now. Yes, sir.
Well, first and foremost, we want to thank all 72 people who are in the room with us for this class. We appreciate all of the participation. If you like the information that you heard today,